Thanks. And if you would just continue to pray for Joe and his team and that ministry. And we are partners. Every church doesn't have to recreate the wheel, right? We can work together. I think sometimes we forget that as the Christian community, we're all on the same team. And so it's not about Baptist, Lutheran, all that kind of stuff. It's about, are we winning kids to Christ? And and I'm glad you clapped. I don't have to get on you that when we shared about people coming to the Lord, because that if you're not excited about that, you're in the wrong place this morning, because that's what we do. That's our agenda here. We're not trying to hide that from you. We want to change your life, and we want you to help us change the lives of the people in this community and around the world. We believe in the good news of Jesus, and we believe that everyone needs a relationship with him. Just a couple other announcements before we move forward. Our men's group is going to start its first official meeting. We had our introduction party last week. Went great. We had 40 guys of all different ages that showed up, and we had a great time. Starting tomorrow, we will meet here at the church at 7 down in the fellowship hall. If you look in your bulletin, you can see the agenda there. We're starting at 6:15. We'll have food, and you can come and hang out and enjoy the time. If you get off work later or whatever and you don't have time to do that, the official program starts at 7. So if you can make it by 7, you can get in for that. But we're looking forward to it. And if I know with guys, you're all weirded out. No, they're going to sing Kumbaya and everything else. But we may sing Kumbaya, but it'll be beautiful. I encourage you to give it a try. Starting tomorrow night, we'd love to see you, and we're off to a great start on that. The other thing I wanted to say, Ashley talked about confirmation class. If you're from a different tradition, what's confirmation class? In our church and in many of the liturgical churches, we practice infant baptism, which means that even before a kid has a say in the matter, that we will baptize them. But we do that with the understanding that there's a second step that needs to happen. At some point, the child needs to take the belief of Jesus Christ and own it for themselves. And that's what confirmation is about. For that age of kid, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th high school age, to spend some time reflecting on who Jesus is and having that chance to say, I believe, I want this as my own faith. And so if you're interested in show up, we're doing it differently. We're trying to sort of accommodate the fact that life is different than it was 20 years ago, and we know everybody's busy and stuff, but we have a different pattern and stuff. So we would love it if you join us for that, and you don't have to be a member of the church in order to take advantage of that. Okay. And I think that's about it. The last thing, as you're coming in, Darlene is out in, Darlene's our administrative assistant here. She's out in the Welcome Center doing signups for the Pumpkin Patch. And as I've told you, the Pumpkin Patch this year and moving forward is our primary way of financing our backpack ministry. And so by helping us with that, you are helping that program move forward. You're putting food into the mouths of children by helping us with that. And it's one thing as a church to say, wow, that's a great ministry. You all are doing a great job. That's great. But there's no magic fairies to help us do that. And for a two-week window, we need all hands on deck. And you're not going to die doing it. You would actually have fun. Get some friends. Take a shift. We're trying to get 3-4 people on a shift. Sign up for a shift, bring some friends, and you will actually be blessed by the experience. It's fun to watch the kids and the families and pictures and all that kind of stuff. So sign up out there, and we'd love to have you help us with that, okay? So this morning, we ended our study on Philippians last week. We had gone through the book of Philippians. Paul, talking to the church in Philippi, a church he's very close with, reminding them what this whole thing is about, reminding them that the only thing that matters in life comes down to our relationship with God. We were talking about joy, but joy is synonymous with our purpose and meaning. The joy that the Bible talks about envelops all of that. It's that sense of satisfaction, that sense of purpose, that sense of happiness, that sense of feeling like you're accomplishing what you were made for. All of that is wrapped together in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul admonishing the church back then and admonishing us now to make sure that we make that priority shift and make sure that that is where we are seeking our happiness, that's where we're seeking our joy. And all other things are not going to bear up under the weight of the world. And our joy, our happiness, shouldn't depend on whether we're getting our way or whether life is going well. We can be happy, we can have joy even in the midst of the darkest times of our life. And that's the hope of the gospel. That's the joy of the gospel. That's why ministries like Young Life, that's why our youth group, why our children's ministries, why the many things that we try to do as a church, that's why we want to introduce people to Jesus, because we actually believe that it's more than just this religious thing, that there is a transformation that happens in the hearts and minds and lives of people when they become intimately involved with Jesus Christ. And so from that study and taking all of that and being reminded that Jesus is the source of that, that should be the source of our life, that's who we should be moving forward. It's one thing to sort of do Bible study and say, yeah, that's right, and I agree with that. Frankly, that's what churches are great at. If being a Christian was just about knowing who Jesus is, and passing the test on the Bible stories and stuff, you know, like online, you see those tests on Facebook, how smart are you about Jesus? You know, I could probably get 9 or 10 out of 10, probably, right? And you probably could too. But it's one thing to know who Jesus is, and it's a different thing altogether to know Jesus and to have a relationship with him. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, just as a follow-up to that, sir. If Jesus is the source of our joy, if Jesus is the source of our life, if he is who we are meant to build the foundation of if he's the foundation of everything that we build our lives upon, then it requires that we make some changes in our life. If that's true, then what do we need to do differently? What changes do we need to make? And frankly, all of us have to make changes. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or David Payne. We need to make some changes in our lives in order to align ourselves in with the life of Jesus Christ. And so I want to take a story from Jesus, an experience that Jesus had. We're going to be in Matthew 16, and we'll get to that in a second. But this comes in the Gospel of Matthew. And for, what we are doing over this semester, if you join us, we will work our way through the book of Matthew. That's what the Bible part of our thing will be, that if you are with us through the semester, by the end of it, you will have gone through the book of Matthew. But in the book of Matthew, in chapter 16, what has happened is Jesus has invited people to come and be in ministry with him. He has come, and do you remember the way he did that? He went up like to Matthew, the tax collector, and said, "Follow me, and I will make you." Anybody remember what he said? There's three people awake this morning. "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." Right? What he said, basically, if we were going to bring that into modern language, hey, follow me. I'm going to give you a new career. He was talking to primarily a lot of the disciples fished for a living. That's what he did. And what he was saying is, hey, you have some talents and there's a purpose and a meaning in your life. But if you follow me, I'm going to give you a purpose and a meaning that has eternal value. I want you to follow me so that you can be a part of what I am here to do for the world. And so they did. They left everything and they followed him, and they got to watch him. They watched him interact with the Pharisees and sort of call them down a couple times. They got to watch him do some miracles, turning water into wine, healing lame people, healing blind people, healing sick people. They got to see him talk to people that no one else talked to. In fact, many of them, Matthew, a tax collector, a traitor to the nation of Israel, Jesus, a holy man, approached him and invited him to be a part of his team. They were figuring out that this guy, Jesus, did things in a different way than other religious leaders. And after about a year and a half of that, we get to Matthew 16, and Jesus is sitting with his guys, and they're sitting sort of having a picnic, and he just throws out the question, So what are people saying about me out in the community? And they had some different answers. Well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, some think you're a prophet. And then he sort of focused it in and he said, well, that's good what they say, but who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? And Peter answered that and he said, You're the Christ, you're the anointed one, you're the Messiah, you're the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus said, you're right. Before we move forward, I just want to start with that question because it relates to what we're just talking about. Out of what we have learned from Philippians, out of knowing that the way to happiness, the way to joy, the way to contentment in your life is through this relationship with Jesus Christ. When you look at your life and your relationship, who do you say that he is? What would your answer be? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the one that you have abandoned everything else for? Is he a historical figure? Is he a motivational character? Is he a religious icon? I mean, there's a million ways we can answer that, but we have to answer that question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter got the answer right. Peter didn't often get the answer right, but Peter got the answer right on this occasion. And he said, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one. Jesus said, you're right. And then he proceeded to give a lesson that if that's true, if that's who I am to you, then it raises the bar of who you need to be. And that's where we're going to be. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Meg, can you put it up there for us? It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. So what Jesus is saying is, hey, if that's really who I am, if I'm the anointed one, and of course, what Peter's referring to is all the prophecy. Peter had grown up with a Jewish influence and Jewish community. They knew their scriptures. They, you know, when they would go to temple, they talked about God is going to send his Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was going to come and save the world. The Jews thought it was going to be more of a political revolution that was going to come and conquer the Roman government and free them and sort of a social change like that. But they knew that there was this promised hero that was going to step onto the stage. And Jesus said, if that's who I am, then you need to listen to me. You need to follow and do what I've asked you to do. And may put up verse 24. We're going to sort of walk through this. So he says to him, if any of you wants to be my follower, and some of them had to be sort of, well, they all had to be, because they'd already been asked earlier, will you follow me? And they had left everything behind and followed him. I mean, this group of guys sitting on the rocks, talking to him now, having a picnic with him, having this little Bible study with him, they're in their mind, they're going, I am following you. What? Did I disappear? Or what? I mean, we're here with you right now. What do you mean if I want to be your follower? It's just like when I'm talking about we need to up the ante in our relationships, and there's times when I know you're thinking when I'm saying we're not acting as Christians, you're going, what are you talking about? I'm here. I'm in church. I'm a Christian. I'm Christian, right? I put my wadded up $10 bill in the offering plate. I showed up this morning. I could be, I have a bad reputation. That I don't make accommodations for cowboy games and stuff. I want to let you know I'm going to be done in time for the cowboy game. It's because they play tomorrow night. But But at the same time, there's a meeting for confirmation scheduled while the Broncos are playing, and I'm going to miss my Broncos playing. So I make sacrifices too, just so you know. But you know, there is more to being a Christian. If Christian is a term that came in the first century, it was actually an insult when it first was created, that the Roman people and the people in the communities, it was little Christ. Oh, look at the little Christ running around trying to pretend like they're little Jesus. And so but it stuck, and that's who we're trying to be now, is little Christ. But there's more to being a Christian than playing some religious games, right? And that's part of what Jesus is trying to get across to this crowd. They had grown up with religion. They knew what it meant to be religious. And he's changing terms on them. Instead of saying, he uses a different term. He says, if you want to be my follower, different versions, some of them says it, if you want to be my disciple. But if you want to be my follower, if you want to be on my team, if you want to be doing what I'm here for, using our language from Philippians, if you want to know me, not just know about me, but if you want to know me, here's what it looks like. Okay? First thing, what does it say? You must turn from your selfish ways. Come on, we'll get out of here soon, but it'll be more fun for us all if you smile and participate, all right? So turn from your, there you go, yes. Amen, we're Pentecostal. Turn from your selfish ways. What he's saying is the world isn't about you. If you're going to become a follower of God, if you're going to become a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be a part of what Jesus wants to do in the world, the first thing you have to do is take the big I in your life and make it a little I. What I mean about that is you have to reduce your ego. You have to step off the throne of your life. I've used it before as an illustration, and if you've been on Emmaus, sometimes they use this as well. But if you take the word sin, S-I-N, sin can be pictured with a little S and a big I and a little N, because all sin comes down to the fact whenever we elevate I. Whenever I becomes the most important thing, and I'll tell you, there is not one of us who has conquered the I in us. It is a constant battle, isn't it? Everything in our mind, everything in our heart, everything in our soul battles to tell us that I is important. The world is battling to tell us that the I is important, even if it's by minimizing what the I, by telling us that we're not good enough out in the world. It's still elevating the sense that we should be better. Where Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, the first thing you have to do is humble yourself. You got to admit that you shouldn't be in control. You've got to admit that you need a Savior. That's where it starts. All of us need, and none of us, when it comes to our need for God, we're all equal. Everyone is on equal footing at the foot of the cross. No one is elevated. There's no one that gets to say, well, I don't need Jesus' sacrifice as much as that guy. No, we all stand at the foot of the cross equal. We are sinners who are lost. If you want to move forward, if you want to raise your relationship from Jesus, from just knowing about him to knowing him, this is where it starts. You have to excuse yourself from the throne of your life and invite him onto the throne. Wesley was sort of the founder of the movement that went on to form the Methodist Church. And when he talked about our relationship with God, he talked about it in the aspects of grace and these sort of facets of grace. And he used the picture of a home, that we go from Jesus walking by and we recognizing him to we invite him up on the porch and finally to where we we accept him and invite him into our homes, and even that's not the end of it. And then once he's in our homes, once he's in our lives, then we give him permission to redecorate and move any of the furniture that he needs to, right? That's who we're supposed to be. It's a lessening of I and a giving of him. In the Gospels, his cousin, John the Baptist, when Jesus was baptized and some of the guys who had been following John were like, hey, Jesus' movement is getting, should we be okay with that, or should we be jealous? And John said, no, he's the one you need to follow. And my life is better. When I become less and he becomes more, then my ministry is complete. We need to be less, and he needs to be more. We need to put our selfish ways away. And that's not going to be a one-time decision. This is why a Christian community is so important. This is why Bible study, all of those things that we talk about practices of spiritual discipline, this is why those are important, because every cell in your being is going to fight against the concept that you're not the most important thing in the world. And so you need some friends, and you need some accountability, and you need some groups and some fellowship that are going to remind you over and over and over again, you need Jesus, we need Jesus. Put away your selfish ways. Okay, so that's hard. Then the next one, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Do you remember what happened on the cross? I mean, sometimes I think in modern Christianity, the crosses, I mean, we wear them on our necks and they're beautiful, and we put them on our walls and everything, and I get why we do that, but I think in doing that, sometimes we forget what actually happened on the cross. It wasn't a symbol of beauty. When Jesus was nailed to it, it was a form of ridiculous torture. By saying, pick up your cross, what Jesus is saying is, hey guys, where I'm going, I'm going to have to do something that hurts very bad, and I'm going to have to sacrifice in order to prove my love for you. In order for you to understand and to get what you need from me, I'm going to have to give myself over completely in pain, in suffering, in inconvenience, in death for you. Love costs. There is a price to it. I need you all to recognize the cross. I need you all to be willing to sacrifice as well. I mean, how many times, and here's where the rubber meets the road, man. It's one thing to talk about, oh, I need to follow Jesus. I need to get more involved in the ministry. I need to blah, 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 blah. But, you know, I don't want to give up my lunch hour, and I don't want to miss. The Broncos are going to beat the Bengals today, and, you know, Ashley, can't you schedule that meeting a different time? Come on. Or can you just handle it? Can you just handle it? I'm there for you. I'll pray for you while I'm there. I'm there for you. At halftime, I will. Well, I may not pray for you, but I'll be thinking about you. I'll think about you, okay? Right. How many times is our Christian walk, is our Christian service, how many times does it come down to if it's convenient for us? How many times, and let's not make it about church, because frankly, guys, what we're talking about is bigger than church. Church is one expression. Church, at its best, is that group of Christian community that we're family together, and this is that place, this is one of those places that you get encouraged and built up and revved up to go up and make a difference in the world. This is not what we're trying to build. What we're trying to build is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus Christ has the keys to. That we are privileged to be honored, to be invited to participate in. Do you remember why Jesus came? He said, I didn't come to save people who don't think they need to be saved. I didn't come to save the people who don't think they need me. I came to seek the lost, the broken, the marginalized. That's why I'm here. And if you're going to do that, that means you're going to have to lose yourself, and you're going to have to go into some places and talk to some people and do some things that might just be a little inconvenient for you. And they knew exactly what, I mean, these guys had been, when they said they would follow Jesus, they had to go some places where good Jewish people didn't go. They walked right through the town of Samaria and watched him talk to a Samaritan woman. They watched him touch a leper. He went and had dinner at tax collectors' houses. He actually invited a prostitute to accept his father as her father. He did some weird, uncomfortable things. And what he's saying is, you're going to do that. You're going to have to, there's going to be some suffering that's a part of this. So here's one of my questions. In picking up your cross, in what way is there suffering in your life? And what sacrifices are you making in your relationship with Christ? See, this is where the modern church has failed, because we don't want to push the sacrifice thing. We want to push the happy rainbows, God will bless you, give $1, he'll give you back 10. That's the message that we want to send you. But this is from the lips of our Savior. If you want to follow me, it's going to cost. And it doesn't mean you have to be a martyr. Even Jesus, that night before he was crucified, do you remember in the garden? Even Jesus was like, I would rather not do this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's like, God, if there's any other way we can accomplish this, please. But ultimately what he said was, but if this is your will, then I'm all in. And that's, I'm not telling you that, I need you to balance here. We just have spent 6 weeks talking about joy. So I'm not telling you you got to be miserable to be a good Christian, right? But that's where we're headed. Go to the next verse. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. The tighter you're going to try to, the more you try to control your own life, the more you try to be the one that brings yourself happiness, the more miserable you are going to be. I need you to hear me on that. The more you think and the more you rely on yourself and your idea and your manipulation and your plans and your agendas for yourself, for your spouse, for your kids, for your life, for everything. Come on, we're all a big group of control freaks. We would love it if we could just make everything, if everybody would just do it my way, the world would be a better place, right? You've thought that before. I know it's true. You think it's true, but if... The more you hang on to that, the worse your life is going to be. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. This idea of picking up your cross, of suffering for Jesus, of sacrificing for him, it will actually bring more joy into your life than misery. It's the economy of God. It makes no sense in human terms, but it's the way it works. If you lose yourself, he will help you find yourself. If you give up your life, he will give you your life. And it will have more value and more joy and more meaning than it could have ever had if it was just up to you and your ideas for it. Pick up your cross. Pick up your cross. And then go back to the previous verse. Thank you, Meg. You're on the ball this morning. I appreciate that. You must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and what's the last thing? Follow me. Follow me. You know, Joe talked about that they're developing this leaders team with the college ministry that hopefully those kids that are going through that are going to be able to go back into their places and get kids to come. And then they have leaders and like the teenage mom who's now gone through the system, and now she's reaching out and completing the circle of ministry that she received the grace, and now she's sharing the grace, completing that circle. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be the person we're talking about here, it requires that you're going to need the heart and mind of Christ. You're going to have to be brokenhearted over the things he's brokenhearted about. You're going to have to go into the deep, dark places that no one else wants to go into. It's what I admire so much about missionaries. Lori and I are privileged to have some as our friends, and the ones we're friends with aren't in war-torn countries or anything, but still, they have left their homes, their families. They get to see their grandparents, you know, once a year, and stuff like that. The sacrifices they've made for that, because they want to share the gospel. And then I'm sitting here, oh, you moved me to Harlingen, whoa, you know. And we have a pretty good life here, so what am I complaining about? What, if we're going to be his followers, we got to have the heart and mind that he has. And do you know what his heart's all about? The lost, the broken, the marginalized, the widows, the orphans, the less than those, the people that you want to walk past, the people you want to look over, the ones that you think you're better than, that's exactly who the heart of Christ is about. And he's saying, if you want to be my follower, man, here's what it comes down to. This is like remedial. I think he's locking eyes with Peter at this point. You want to be my follower? Then follow. You want to be my follower? Then follow. You got to do what I have done. If you go to the Gospel of John, go away to the last chapter of John. Jesus has been resurrected. The disciples fell away. Peter denied him. Jesus shows up after his resurrection. The guys are out in the boat. They're sort of depressed, and Peter's feeling horrible because he denied Christ three times, and they see Jesus on the beach. And they jump out of the boat and go, and they end up having breakfast together. And Jesus spends this time with Peter and gives him the chance to say, I love you three times. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. Then feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. Then feed my sheep. And that after this whole deal of saying, do you really love me, Peter? Yes, you know, Lord, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, you do know. I do know I love you. You know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. And then the last thing he says is, then follow me. Follow me. And Peter still was like, well, yeah, sure, but what about him? And he's pointing at John. Well, what about him? What does he have to do? No, dude, focus. Follow me. Follow me. What he was saying is, Peter, if you want to be my... if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my follower, then do the things I did. And Peter did. That hard-headed fisherman, his life was transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and his relation with Jesus Christ. And that knucklehead turned out to be a great preacher, a great leader, and ultimately gave his life for his Savior and Lord. Because he was willing to put down his selfish ways, pick up his cross, and follow. You don't have to be a character in a Bible story in order to do that. There have been ordinary folks throughout history that have had extraordinary impact on the communities around them because they took what Jesus taught seriously. Because they were willing to do the hard thing and go to the hard place and sacrifice their time and sacrifice their talents and sacrifice their treasures. And they were willing to put aside the party that they might miss or the birthday thing or whatever. Every once in a while, they were willing to do the hard thing. Is it Office Max that has that easy button commercial that, you know, you just hit the easy button? I mean, we sold Christianity with the easy, just let Jesus in your heart and butterflies and rainbows, right? And that's what we all wanted to sign up for, the easy button version, but there's not one. The only version is give up your selfish ways, pick up your cross, and follow me. We're going to end with just a little personal challenge, and you're the only one that can answer this. When it comes down to it, we are all called to make a decision, just like in confirmation. What we are praying for is that those kids, and even if they weren't baptized, before, I wanted to make that clear. If even if they haven't been baptized before, confirmation is still for them, and we will do baptism as a part of that for confirmation. But just as we pray for those kids that we baptize, that they're going to come to know Jesus, that Jesus is going to become their Lord and Savior, that's what we do for the world. That's what I do every morning before we start is my prayer is, please use my words, please use my time, please use my preparation to make a difference, to draw someone closer to you. That's what this is about. It's not about having a cool worship service and good music and all that kind of, those are just bells and whistles. Our desire is we want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes your life, that changes your life. And you're the only one that gets to make that decision for yourself, which is amazing that a God who knows what's best for us, who knows that that relationship is what's best for us, still gives us the freedom to decide. He could have compelled it, but instead he said, I'm going to give you that choice. So just as we close this morning, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. And just as we close that, I just have a couple questions for you. The first one is, who do you think Jesus is? Who is he in your life? Who is he? And if your answer is anywhere close to our Savior or the Son of God, then the next question is, do you want to be my follower? And there's no magic word you have to say for that. There's no magic prayer. There's no magic position or anything. It comes down to your heart talking to the heart of God. And if you want to be his follower, then are you willing to put away your selfish ways? Are you willing to pick up your cross? And that, folks, is a lifetime decision. It's a step-by-step, moment by moment, rededication after rededication to say, this day, this moment, this hour, this minute, this second, I give to you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your meaning. We thank you that you care so much about us, that you were willing to come and find us, that while we were broken and while we were lost, while we were marginalized, while we were paralyzed by our past or our shame, that you sought us out, that you welcomed us back, that you put your arms around us and accepted us, that we have felt your forgiveness, your healing. And God, we want nothing more than to be a part of doing that for someone else. Remind us again and again and again, Lord, this thing called Christianity isn't about us, it's about you. And we want to glorify you with our lives. And we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.